You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, everyone. Today is May 17th, and it is now over 2 months since we have been able to meet together here at the West End Community Church. It has been a long haul, and it hasn't been easy. I know it hasn't been easy for you. It certainly hasn't been easy for me. But I want to say that I think that there is some hope on the horizon. It sounds like things are starting to open up. It sounds like maybe in a few weeks, maybe there's a chance that we might be able to have church here again. It will look a little bit different at the beginning for sure, but I think that there's some hope. I promise you that I will let you know as soon as I know. I promise that as soon as I have any information, as soon as I have a date, that I will make sure that you know when we can meet together as a church family. I look forward to that day, and I hope that you do too. For today, though, we are back online, and we are going to continue our study in the book of Daniel. And this morning, we come to Daniel chapter 10. I don't think that it is a secret that that I really, really like to find good titles for my sermons. And sometimes the title is kind of meaningless to the rest of the sermon, but I think that this is one of the times when the sermon title is really important. The title, A Glimpse Behind the Veil, not only describes this sermon, but it also tells us what Daniel chapter 10 is all about. This chapter, which is truthfully often overlooked, reveals to us this unseen cosmic struggle between the forces of good and evil. It paints this picture of angels and demons locked in a kind of mortal combat somewhere between heaven and earth that is beyond our human perspective. A Welsh pastor by the name of Jeff Thomas once said this: "Wherever there is a flock of Christ's sheep, there are wolves that want to destroy them. Whenever the church advances, dark principalities are at work." And both sides of this quote are true. God's church is advancing around the world, and dark principalities are also indeed at work. Whenever the Lord makes an advance into the realm of darkness, the empire of Satan also strikes back. And Daniel chapter 10 helps us to understand why we encounter delays and difficulty in our service for Jesus Christ. I think that it especially helps us understand why our prayers are sometimes hindered and delayed for long periods of time, sometimes maybe even many years. Perhaps the best way to picture this chapter is to imagine yourself at a Broadway play or in this theater somewhere. And as you wait for the program to begin, you can hear noise from behind the curtain. And occasionally the curtain itself is jostled by something or someone hidden from your view. And suddenly the curtain parts for a minute, just for a second. And you can clearly see what's happening on the other side. Almost before you could focus your eyes, though, the curtain closes again. You know what you saw, but you wish you'd have been able to get a better glimpse of it. That's Daniel chapter 10. It's a peek behind the curtain of history. It's a glimpse beyond the veil. Daniel is given this rare insight into things that are normally invisible. It's a view from the seen to the unseen, from the visible to the invisible, from the natural to the supernatural. That's where we're going this morning. So if you haven't already done so, would you turn to the book of Daniel and turn to the 10th chapter? And as you're doing that, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to see the things that we wouldn't normally be able to see. Help us to understand the things that we won't be able to understand without your Spirit. Open our eyes to your word this morning, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to split this sermon up into, you guessed it, 3 points. The first point that I want to give you is just about the background of Daniel chapter 10. Then I want us to talk about things that we really can't be sure of. And then, lastly, I want us to recognize some things that we absolutely can be sure of. So the background of Daniel chapter 10, things we can't be sure about, and things that we can be sure of. First of all, the background. Daniel chapter 10 begins with really what is an important chronological note. Verse 1 tells us that Daniel received his revelation in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That is in 536 BC. Take a look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 with me. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So that date, 536 BC, the third year of Cyrus's reign in Persia, that date is important because that's the year that the exile of the Jews that had been taken hostage into Babylon so long ago, that's the year that the exile finally ended, and the first group of Jews returned to Jerusalem. Although over 49,000 people went home that year, Daniel was not among them. We're not exactly sure why that was. It could be that because of his advanced age, he couldn't make the long, arduous journey. Maybe it was because God told him that he had more work in Babylon to do. We just really can't be sure of that. But Daniel chapter 10 introduces us to the final vision of the book. Chapter 10 is the prologue of the vision. Chapter 11 is the vision itself. And then chapter 12 gives us the aftermath and the close of the book. What Daniel receives is a revelation of the future that, number one, involves his people, the nation of Israel, number two, the last days, and number three, a great war. And as we'll see in a later sermon, Daniel chapter 11 contains an amazing revelation of Israel's history that culminates in the rise of the Antichrist in the final days before the return of Jesus. Take a look at verse 2 with me. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. So this vision that Daniel had of the great war that was going to engulf Israel sent him into mourning. It sent him into a tailspin. The Bible says that for 3 weeks he fasted and he prayed. He ate no food. He drank no wine. He used no lotions. I guess that maybe is deodorant. I'm not sure. But at the end of the 3 weeks, he was standing by the Tigris River when he saw one of the most amazing things. And although this man isn't identified in verses 5 and 6, the description actually sounds very much like the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And Daniel's response is the same as the Apostle John. He fell on his face before this amazing person. I believe that Daniel had encountered this pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The experience was just too much for him, and he fell down on the ground. He passed out on the ground. Remember, this is not the first time that we've seen the appearance of Jesus in this book. Remember back to the fiery furnace. Now take a look at verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So now a hand touches Daniel as he's lying down on the ground and gets him to stand up. And it's not clear whether this is the same person that Daniel saw at first. Most commentators actually think that it wasn't the same person, that this was an angel. And the angel proceeds to tell Daniel that his prayer had been heard the moment he began praying at the start of his 21-day fast. But why had it taken so long for the angel to arrive? Well, the angel's explanation here is mind-blowing, really. He says that he had been hindered by demonic opposition between heaven and earth. That's what verses 12 and 13 tell us. What is described here as the prince of the Persian kingdom, it can't be a man, because no man can hinder an angel sent by God. This must have been some kind of demonic force that was assigned by Satan to serve in the court of the Persian king. Evidently, his job was to hinder God's work and to discourage God's people in Persia. We're not told a lot about this prince of the Persian kingdom, but he must have been strong, because all by himself he stopped an angel cold for 21 days. And then the Bible says that Michael, who was the archangel assigned to guard Israel, if you look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, then Michael intervened and the angel was able to complete his mission. And then at the end of the chapter, we get even more information about angelic comings and goings. Take a look, just skip down to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 20. And he says, so he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to the fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and to protect him. I think what this is saying is that the angel had left his battle or his warfare to come to Daniel and would soon be returning to resume the heavenly battle. Soon he was going to fight the prince of Persia again, and later he was going to take on the prince of Greece. He also tells Daniel that 2 years earlier he had somehow interceded to help out Michael in another battle. This is all, it's all mysterious, isn't it? But if it's to be taken literally, and I think that we have to take this literally, it tells us something really important. It tells us that there are some unusual goings on in the invisible realm where where demons and angels battle it out to either promote or obstruct the work of God in the world. Now, everybody just stick with me here, because I don't think that I'm talking nonsense here. I mean, consider the words of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Do you remember that verse? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Think about it. I mean, that verse alone tells us some really important things. First, it reminds us that our battle is not against other human beings. I mean, sometimes we focus in on the corrupt politicians. We focus in on the people who perform abortions. We focus in on the criminals. We focus in on the corrupt business leaders, people who peddle drugs, people who are involved in pornography, as if they're the source of the problems. But we have to remind ourselves that those people are actually dupes. They're tools of powerful spiritual forces that they know absolutely nothing about. They are morally culpable for their choices, yes. But they are also in the service of evil beings who influence them in ways that they don't even realize. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Second, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that there are various kinds of demonic powers. Did you see the way it was described there? Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I am not an authority on this subject, and it's not clear how we should differentiate between them. Perhaps, though, it is enough to know that just as there are various types of angels who have different jobs, if you will, so the demons are organized and there's a hierarchy and they serve different purposes in Satan's service as well. Finally, I think this verse encourages us to put on the whole armor of God. Our godly character, or lack thereof, actually does make a day-to-day difference, not only for us, but also in the struggle between good and evil. We are involved in the battle. We are all foot soldiers in this vast invisible war that we can't even see, that stretches across the universe. I know that we have to conclude that while Daniel chapter 10 may seem a little bit unusual, it actually corresponds quite well with the bigger picture that is presented to us in the New Testament. That's the background of Daniel chapter 10. Now let's take a look at things that we actually really can't be too sure of, but we can kind of guess at. Because this chapter is a glimpse beyond the veil, or a peek behind the curtain, it leaves us with a lot of questions, don't you think? And they're questions that I'm not going to answer for you, because I don't know the answer, and I don't know if anybody else does either. But think about this. What happened during those 21 days the angel and the prince of Persia were contending together? The text tells us of a conflict, but gives no hint as to how the conflict played itself out. I would also like to know what exactly Michael, the archangel, did in the end that finally won the battle. Was it some kind of cosmic wrestling match? Was it a battle of wits? What did this battle look like? I'm sure it wasn't anything like that, but we can't say with certainty exactly what happened. We just don't know. And perhaps it is simply that We can't even conceive of how spirit beings can battle each other, can contend with each other. If we knew the answer, it probably wouldn't make sense to us anyway. But there are other questions that arise as well. How are demons and angels organized? It's clear that there are ranks of angels or there's a hierarchy of some kind, and it's clear that probably the same can be held true for demonic spirits. The categories that are described for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 are suggestive, but they don't tell us everything that we would like to know. How do angels work together to defeat demons? Again, we just don't have enough information to answer that question. And on a more practical basis, I would like to know something else. Do our prayers impact the heavenly battles that are going on that we can't see? I don't know if you've ever read This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti, but in his book, he implies that our prayers somehow give strength to the weary angels to aid them in their combat. I don't know if that's true or not. Perhaps it is true. But all that we can say for certain is that there is a connection between our prayers and the spirit realm. I mean, that's what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 really says. That's the wrestling that Paul describes there. We wrestle through prayer. We wrestle through obedience to God and by putting on the armor of God. And through these human activities that we can do, we enter into the realm of the invisible spiritual warfare that's going on around us. Finally, I would like to know too, if demons and angels are assigned to every nation on earth. We know about Michael and Israel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And here in Daniel chapter 10, we get this description of the prince of Persia. And it's suggestive that there was a demonic force that was assigned to Persia. And then we get the description of the prince of Greece. So are there these demonic forces that are assigned to different countries of the world? Maybe there are. But outside of Daniel chapter 10, no other passage in the Bible tells us about spirit beings being assigned to specific nations. We simply don't know how far to take this. We just don't know. We can't be sure. It may well be true that there are demons assigned to every street, perhaps to every home, but there's no way to be sure. And we shouldn't let that distract us. I mean, I have mentioned all these things that we don't know, that we wish we knew, but we just can't be sure of. I mention these things in order to bring up a very important point. And it is this: whenever we read a passage like Daniel chapter 10, it's easy to go off on a tangent. Either we dismiss it and think of it as rubbish or nonsense, we dismiss it as superstition, or we go off the deep end and we obsess on the spiritual, supernatural idea of, but both extremes are wrong. The principle that we need to follow here is this: the only thing that we can know for sure about the spiritual realm are those things clearly revealed in the Word of God. Everything else is speculation. It's important not to go beyond the Scripture at any point with respect to spiritual forces, with respect to the demonic. And as evangelical believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that the Bible tells us everything that we need to know about the spirit world, and that everything the Bible says is true, and that there is no other authoritative source for information regarding demons and angels. I mean, think about 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that we have everything that we need through the written word of God. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. Here's the point. Our only authority in the spiritual realm has to be the Bible itself. We should believe everything the Bible says, and we shouldn't go beyond what the Bible says. So when you hear about the spiritual realm, when you hear about angels and demons and all these stories that you get when you go to Bible camp, you need to consider the source. Is the source from the Word of God? We can't go beyond that. Along that line, along that line of thinking, it's important to remember that Daniel wouldn't have known anything about the conflict with the prince of Persia if the angel hadn't told him. It's not as if he was praying for the angels when he was fasting. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, help the good angel to fight hard and help Michael to hurry and get into the battle." He didn't know anything about it. He had no knowledge of this supernatural struggle. And he had, quite frankly, no way of knowing until the angel revealed it to him. That is an incredibly important point. All of these things are things that we just can't be sure of. But there are some things that we can be sure of. And I want to highlight those things for you as we wrap up our study of Daniel chapter 10. Let me give you five statements that summarize the things that we can be sure of, the things that we can take home with us. Here's the first thing. First, the prayers of believers are immediately heard by God. Did you catch that right at the very beginning of the chapter? The angel tells Daniel in verse 12 that his prayers were heard in heaven the moment that he sought wisdom from God. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me. It should encourage all of us who wonder if our prayers ever reach beyond the ceiling. The tiniest whisper from a believer in Jesus Christ on earth is shouted throughout the courts of heaven. God hears us when we pray, and our petitions reach him the moment that they are formed in our hearts. Since there is no time or distance with our Heavenly Father, we can pray with the assurance that he hears us as if we were the only ones that were speaking to him. The prayers of believers are immediately heard by God. Here's the second thing. Unseen spiritual warfare may at times delay answers to our prayers. I mean, what happened to Daniel may also happen to us. It may be that our deepest, most heartfelt prayers are sometimes delayed because of static coming from the other side of the veil as angels and demons battle in the spiritual realm. As we intercede for unreached people groups or people that we care about that we want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are likely to encounter many difficulties. And when we pray for people to be saved and we pray for maybe our wayward children to return to the Lord, we shouldn't be surprised that those prayers are not immediately answered, because Satan hates that kind of prayer, because it's a direct attack on what he considers to be his kingdom. He's not going to give up his captives without a fight. Unseen spiritual warfare may at times delay answers to our prayers. Here's the third thing. Wrestling in prayer is exhausting work. Daniel chapter 10 tells us that Daniel fasted for 21 days while he sought the wisdom of the Lord. And then he fell on his face when he met what many consider to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ by the river. Then he bowed down to the ground, totally exhausted. Spiritual warfare is serious business. We are locked in a battle against spiritual forces that are vast beyond all human comprehension. It's serious. It can be dangerous. And unless we rely completely on the Lord, if we try to do this on our own, we are certain to be defeated. We have to battle in prayer, and wrestling in prayer, according to Daniel, is exhausting work. Here's the fourth thing. If we could see the invisible, we would be amazed at the forces of good and evil all around us. It would make our jaws drop. Daniel chapter 10 tells us that behind the movement of men and nations, unseen spiritual forces are at work. No one could have known simply by looking at the Persian court that there was a great battle going on between an angel and the prince of Persia. But when we get this glimpse behind the curtain or the veil, we see angels and demons battling against each other while human leaders are completely unaware of what is going on. Satan often uses his emissaries to influence government leaders to turn against the people of God. It was true in Persia. It was true in Greece. It was true in Rome. And it's certainly true here in Canada today, don't you think? I mean, just think back to the last 10 years and think about some of the legislation that has now come into law. Abortion used to be taboo. It used to be something that nobody ever talked about. And now it's commonplace. The LGBTQ community continues to grow stronger and more inclusive, and the church continues to have more and more restrictions placed upon it. Do you not think that that is the work of demonic forces? I do. This chapter proves conclusively that Satan does not believe in the church, in the separation of church and state. I mean, he has no problems using his army to harass and hinder the work of God in the world, to hinder the church. But there is a more encouraging side to all this. I mean, think about this. If you get a chance this week, turn in your Bibles during your quiet time to 2 Kings chapter 6, because there's a fascinating story there that involves the prophet Elisha. And it was a time when the army of Syria surrounded the Israelites in a city called Dothan. And it appeared that the situation was totally hopeless. And Elisha's servant saw the enemy, the Syrian army, on every side, and he despaired and he cried out, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha answered with words that seemed to make no sense. He said, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant. And when the servant looked around, he saw the army of Syria was surrounded by the flaming chariots of the army of God. If only we could see beyond the visible, we would see those same things. But we can't. Which is why this story in Daniel chapter 10 is so crucial. Because it reminds us that just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. If for one second we could truly see with the eyes of God, we would behold a vast array of supernatural beings, both angels and demons, all around us. There is much more to this universe than meets the human eye. If we could see the invisible, we would be amazed at the forces of good and evil all around us. Here's the last thing. The chief weapons of your spiritual warfare and my spiritual warfare are these things: humility, prayer, knowledge, and perseverance. Isn't that encouraging? It sure is encouraging to me. I mean, think about this. Since we can't see the angels and the demons, we don't need to worry about what they're doing. Our part is to walk humbly before the Lord. Our part is to seek his face in prayer. Our part is to grow in the knowledge of the word of God and to persevere in faithfulness, no matter how tough the times are for us. You know, as I look around this empty sanctuary, I often take a look at the chairs and I kind of picture where people sit, because let's be honest, most of you sit in the same spot every week. But I see your faces. And what I realize this morning is that many of you display a heroic amount of faith. It is faith that I admire. Faith that carries you through hard times. And you are true heroes, because you have chosen to believe in God in the face of difficult personal circumstances, through the loss of a loved one, through a tough financial time. There are some of you who are fighting to save your marriage or trying to keep your family together, struggling with health issues, and you are praying in faithfulness to God to move. That's heroic. May God bless all of those believers who have decided not to quit in the face of adversity. Think about what the angel said in verse 19. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. Peace. Be strong. Be strong. He says be strong twice, as if he knows how tired Daniel is and how easy it would be to give up altogether. That is what God's word is for all of us today. Are you under the attack from the enemy? Never give up. Do you feel like quitting today? Can I say to you, never give up? Are you fighting for your marriage? Never give up. Are you trying to be strong in the face of temptation? Let me say to you, never give up. Do you face a bunch of criticism for doing what you know is right? Is the world calling you brainwashed? Is the world calling you a fool because you go to church or because you believe in Jesus? Can I say to you, never give up. Are you tired of the struggle? God's word is clear. Never give up. In October of 1941, Winston Churchill visited the Harrow School in central London to address the students there about the war effort. At the last part, in the closing remarks of his message, he said these things. But for everyone, surely, what we have gone through in this period, I am addressing myself to the school, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed that our account was closed. We were finished. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our school history, this part of the history of this country, were gone and finished and liquidated. Very different is the mood today. Britain, other nations thought, had drawn a sponge across her slate. But instead, our country stood in the gap. There was no flinching and no thought of giving in. And by what seemed almost a miracle to those outside these islands, though we ourselves never doubted, we now find ourselves in a position where I say that we can be sure that we have only to persevere to conquer. You sang a verse of a school song today, but there is one word in it I want to alter. It is the line, "Not less we praise in darker days." I obtained the headmaster's permission to alter darker to sterner. Not less we praise in sterner days. Do not let us speak of darker days. Let us speak rather of sterner days. These are not dark days. These are great days. The greatest days our country has ever lived. And we must all thank God that we have been allowed, each of us, according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race. People of the West End Community Church, take courage. Can I echo the words of Winston Churchill? Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Let the people of God all around the world take courage. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run to the cross when you feel faint and lean heavily on the Lord. Are you tempted to quit today? Don't give up. Pick up your armor and get back in the battle. When the day is done, read the back of the book. When the day is done, you will be standing on the side of victory. Let nothing turn you aside. Fear not and fight on. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up. Stand your ground for Jesus Christ and never give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us the courage to fight on. Thank you, God, that there is a battle going on that we need not worry about because we know that you are in control. Just give us courage. Courage to live for you in the face of what seems sometimes to be overwhelming odds. Father, would you just help us to be faithful? We thank you for all the things that you have done for us, all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Father, we pray for an end to the pandemic. We pray that we can once again fill these seats here in this sanctuary. But until that day, help us to fight on. Help us to never give up. Help us to never despair, because we can say that you are a good and an awesome God. And we pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Can't wait to see you again here at the West End Community Church. God bless you today.